Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Presenting your body in worship. What renewed minds are for, and why it matters more than most people think. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So he's talking about bodies and he's talking about the mind. Do not be conformed to this world. Because if you're conformed to this world in the way you think, attitudes, worldview, even if you hold to certain creedal statements, doctrines of your church, read your Bible, if you do all of that, but in terms of worldview and the big picture of your life, you're conformed to the world, you will never present your body to the Lord in worship. It'll make a huge difference in how you live your life. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That's where it starts. Then it overflows into the body. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray. We would ask as we gather around your word that our minds would be freshly stirred at your greatness, your amazing mercy, and the depth of your ownership over our beings. There are truths that we don't deny, but there are truths that we ignore because they're just so big. We live in them and we don't think about them. And so Holy Spirit, come from the front to the back and quicken our hearts to receive what you would have for us this day. Let no one in this room or South Sanctuary, let no one assume that the transforming of our lives and the renewing of our minds is automatic or complete, but that you still want to do it. Do it in my heart this day. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start with a quick review of what we studied from these two famous verses. I'll go fairly quickly. First, we saw that renewed minds come from somewhere and not from nowhere. That word, therefore, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. And that word, therefore, links up all of the practical instruction of Romans 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16. Paul builds a bridge between the practical exhortations and the therefore builds a bridge back to chapters 1 through 11. The doctrinal teachings of 1 through 11. And this is Paul's way, and it's the Holy Spirit's way of shaking something up in our understanding, something that we don't normally perceive as being all that important or all that relevant to the way we live. It's the Holy Spirit's way of reminding us that if the church ignores doctrinal instruction and relies on motivational, self-help, self-esteem, therapeutic instruction, then she will miss the roots and the source of her future growth and strength in the things of God. What this means is you can't consistently just sort of self-motivate a deep godly life. It takes more than a good sales pitch and clever marketing to pull either yourself or others into the kingdom of God. You have to learn and you have to think. So says the word of the Lord. Second, we saw that the nature of spiritual renewal and transformation can't just be external, but needs to be internal. Organic is the word I used for it. Remember, if this is confusing, remember I talked about the ornaments on the Christmas tree, how things just get attached from the outside, but they aren't really a part of the tree itself. Or I talked about the difference between that and my tomato plants, where the tomato comes on the vine, but it's not attached from the outside. It grows up from the inside of the plant itself. That's what we mean by organic. Spiritual life can't just be copied from Paul or from Jesus or from anybody else. And so, pray and earnestly seek God for inward spiritual life and transformation. It's new birth. It's not carpentry. There's organic life. Third, we talked about the need for a comprehensive change by the Holy Spirit on the inside of the heart. We said that spiritual transformation was, and I use these two terms, comprehensive rather than particular. That means there's no piecemeal approach to this Christian life and to spiritual transformation. You can't just attach parts of the Bible or church or teaching to some particular need in your life. I need a happier marriage. I need God's guidance. I'm sick. I need healing. I'm lonely. I need companionship. I'm frustrated. I need peace. I'm aimless and I need purpose. God can and does graciously do all of those things. But the Christian life can't just be selectively chosen the way you go down a buffet. Potatoes? No. Peas? No. Broccoli? No. This? Yeah, I'll take this. Ooh, this. I think I'd like that. Cake. The Christian life, this is probably a poor illustration from the pulpit of a church. Christian life is like a big hand in a poker game where you're either all in or you're out. But it's a good illustration. You're all in or you're not in at all in the walk with Jesus. You can't take parts that suit particular needs that you have at the moment. That's not what lordship is. Then lastly, we saw renewed spiritual life is fueled by the mercies of God. It's in 12:1. I urge you by the mercies of God to present your bodies. So apart from understanding God's mercy and grace, the lavish nature of it, the comprehensive nature of it, the life-changing nature of it, grasping that, processing it, learning about it with your mind, thinking it all through, digesting it. Apart from that, then you have nothing more than duty or obligation. And the Christian life isn't meant to be just duty and obligation. It's savoring and contemplating the mercies of God that makes our life a spiritual worship, not a spiritual chore, Paul says. By the way, that's why Kent talked about that last course, and he still didn't tell you. It's a new course. Some of you here this morning have never sung that before. We sang it for the first time last Sunday night, and for a lot of you, it's the first time you sang it this morning. It has great words to it. But this is why hymns and worship courses have to do more than just repeat how much we love and adore and praise Jesus. There's a place for that. Our worship songs must also teach and remind us all why we love and adore Jesus. Grasping the mercies of God with enriched minds, that's the fuel, Paul says, for not being conformed to this present world. Just trying to stir up passion won't cut it for long. It'll give you moments of high, but it's understanding and grasping the mercies of God. Maybe you recall, I read last Sunday the account of the wicked woman and the Pharisee, how they met up with Jesus, and recall how the Pharisee didn't do any of the things that Jesus for Jesus that the sinful woman did, and then Jesus explains why. This woman had a sense of how vast and how blessed she was by the grace of Jesus. The Pharisee was just driven by duty. I urge you by the mercies of God, Paul says. Present your bodies, living sacrifices. Those are all the things we studied. I want to pick up the next idea in the text. Quite surprisingly, Paul says, in view of God's mercies, we are to do something very specific with our bodies. If we are truly being renewed in our minds, we present our bodies, 12:1, as living sacrifices. Why and how? That's what we're going to study this morning. Point number one. Biblical truth isn't understood and devotion to Christ isn't real until the actions of the body are affected by the work of the Holy Spirit in the mind. That's a long point. True enough, the root of transformation is the renewed mind. And the motive of transformation, it's the mercies of God. The mind being renewed as it meditates on the mercies of God. But the result of all of this, the effect of it all, is fleshed out in the actions of the physical body. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's in the offering of the physical body to the Lord in sacrifice and service that you move from inward pretend Christianity to authentic Christianity. The mind is renewed, but spiritual life is never merely a mental activity. It starts with a renewed mind. Paul says it can't really start anywhere else. But it doesn't end there. And to teach this, Paul, he picks an image that while it's almost totally removed from our worldview, it would be very potent to these Christians at Rome. The only Bible these Christians knew was the Old Testament. And everyone to whom Paul wrote had read of people coming to the priest to offer their worship to God. They were going to come to worship. You bring your Bible. They brought an animal. And the priest did something that would be against the law in North America today. We have a raccoon up the tree in our backyard. And neighbors were out with ladders and hoses and banging tin cans. And I had a totally different plan, but apparently... apparently it's not an option, so. But if the animal rights people were standing outside the temple, they'd be up in arms. Because the priest would take a perfect, usually young, innocent animal, probably a lamb, sometimes a goat, sometimes a pigeon, wring its neck, and slit its throat. That still bothers a lot of people that that's in the Bible. Blood would flow all over the sacrifice. And the priest, on behalf of the one approaching God, would offer the sacrifice of the body of this animal. The priest presented the body of the animal as a sacrifice. It isn't enough that the people would bring an animal and the priest would say, well, okay, it's... in token of a sacrifice, you can take the animal home. No, the body, the individual couldn't just say, well, I just want to worship God with my heart. Worship is a matter of the heart. And the priest would say, well, it's good that you worship with your heart, but the body comes with. You have to offer the sacrifice. Now, of course, those sacrifices pictured something that was fulfilled in the sacrifice of Christ Jesus on the cross. So all of those animal sacrifices, they were offered just as a covering for sin. All of those sacrifices in the Old Testament, they received their meaning and their substance through the Lamb of God, sacrificed to take away the sin of the world. So when Paul talks about offering our bodies today as living sacrifices, he doesn't mean that in any way we can earn the favor of God through anything we do. We don't offer ourselves in that sense. But there were other sacrifices offered in the Old Testament as well. There were sacrifices offered in thanks for the mercies of God. Sacrifices that celebrated harvest and deliverance and mighty acts of mercy. And these are the kind of sacrifices that Paul is thinking about. We offer our bodies as sacrifices because of the mercies already accomplished and received through Christ. That's not a guess. Paul says, I urge you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as living sacrifices. So surely the presenting of our bodies as a sacrifice to the Lord isn't to earn favor from God. We offer them because with renewed minds we understand that we've already received these mercies of God through Christ Jesus. We talk so much about being forgiven. We talk and sing a great deal of amazing grace. We look back in fondness at the day or the moment when we were saved or accepted Christ or Jesus came into our heart, whatever phrase you were raised with. None of them are really in the New Testament, but we all know what we mean. Conversion. And we're glad. And we're grateful. But what Paul wants to do here in this text is he wants to press us all a little bit beyond that. I'm glad that you're grateful. He writes to these people. He writes to these Christians at Rome. And he says, well and good, you're saved. You're saved. What has that truth done? Your mind, you can think back and you ponder the truth that through God's rich mercy, you're saved. What has that done to what you do with your physical body? Anything? You've received God's mercy. You're a Christian. Very good. What has that done to the kind of friendships you make? The grudges you hold? The entertainment you view with your eyes, your body? Psalm 101, 2 and 3, I will walk with integrity of heart within my house, I will not set before my eyes. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. Your eyes, part of your body. What has your conversion done with your eyes? What about the money you spend? Since you came to Christ, whether you have much or whether you have little, we all pick people that we think have more money than we. That's irrelevant. I'm not asking how much money you have. But since Christ has come into your heart, what's it done to the percentage you just consume on yourself? Has that changed? The checks you write. Does the way you live prove... Does the way you live outwardly, I'm not talking about your doctrines now, or what church you go to, I'm not talking about that. Does the way you live outwardly prove that you don't view your physical body as being your own anymore? That's what Paul's asking. That's what Paul's asking. See all those people coming to the temple to worship? Do you see all those animals going in but not coming out? There, Paul says. That's how much your body belongs to the Lord. true, we're not laying down our lives in the sense of experiencing physical death, at least not here, not very many of us. That's why ours are called living sacrifices. Present your bodies as living sacrifices. But surely we must, considering all the mercies of God received in Christ Jesus, we must come to an end of lives lived for ourselves, lives lived on our own terms. I know you've given your heart to Jesus. Into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. You used to sing it as a kid. I know you've given him your heart, but the rest of your body comes with. Remember it. What you do with your body counts. Paul says if you belong to Christ at all, then your body does too. You're not your own, Paul says, and he's talking about your physical body. And we wrestle with this because there are always theological misfits who think that whenever we preach about what we do with our bodies, especially sins that we commit with the body, they always say somehow that we're just falling into legalism. And that's not so. That's not so. It's not so because the appeal that Paul makes to how we serve Christ with our bodies, he's not basing that claim, as legalism does, on earning God's grace. He's basing his claim on the fact that we've already received his mercy. This isn't legalism. Legalism says you do this, you do this, you do this, and then God loves you. Paul is saying God has loved you and graced you and redeemed you richly in Christ Jesus. Therefore, present your bodies as living sacrifices. It's on the basis of his mercy. Point number two. I'd like you to think about something with me for a minute that you maybe never have thought of before. What is the purpose of having a physical body? Look to your right and to your left, and however you assess their appearance, you're sitting with physical beings, material beings, not spirits, their bodies. Old bodies, young bodies, bald bodies, bodies with hair. Why do we have bodies? I mean, God created, think about it. God created many other creatures without physical bodies. Did you know that? Angels. They're real, actual beings, actual entities, individual entities, yet without physical bodies. God himself, we're told in the Word, God's a spirit. God doesn't have a physical body, not like you and I. He could have made you and he could have made me in any fashion he chose. And yet, he forms mankind with physical, material bodies. Why did he do that? We, you and I, as physical, personal beings, made with physical, material bodies, yet in the image of God, he made us this way because we have the greatest capacity to glorify God for his mercy in Christ Jesus. Angels can't do that. They're not redeemed. And he made us with material, physical bodies so that we can demonstrate our gratitude and the glory of God in redemption, not just in a mental way, but visibly with our bodies in this fallen world. People can see how much we treasure Christ because we have hands and feet and eyes and ears. And they can look at us. They can't tell what you think about Jesus. Not till you speak it. With your lips, the physical mouth that God has given you. So what's going on in your heart, nobody but you and the Lord knows. God has a plan. He wants to display his greatness before this whole planet. And so he makes physical beings who have been redeemed by his grace so that people can look at me, people can look at Kent, people can look at, well, you put the name on it. People can look at you and they can see how much you treasure Christ for his mercy more than anything else. They can't see ghosts. You are God's billboard. You are God's update it. You are God's website. You are how God advertises the marvels of his redeeming power and grace in this world. You do it with your body, or you don't do it at all. And all you have to do is read the parable, well, the incident where Jesus curses the fig tree, to see what Jesus thinks of uselessness. We have the most stunning opportunity to glorify God with physical bodies for the greatness of his mercy in Christ Jesus. We alone in the whole universe, rocks and stones and trees, they're things created by God, but they can't proclaim his greatness or demonstrate loyalty to Christ in any way. You can. We alone can use our material beings to display how glorious we know the redemptive mercies of God in Christ are. Oh, do you get it? That is why you are here in a physical body. We are God's first choice to advertise how much we relish Christ. Not just with our thoughts, but with our physical beings. We are God's first choice to advertise his boundless grace and mercy. God gave you a body to use as an instrument, visibly, externally, to magnify and demonstrate how great he is and how worthy of devotion and priority and service and loyalty. That is why you are here rather than not here. That's why he made you. That's the purpose of your being here. The visible, devoted dedicating of the physical body to glorify God is what the renewed mind is for. God isn't glorified just by the way we agree with certain doctrinal truths. You were redeemed, and God desires to transform your life continually, outwardly, visibly, radically, in order to manifest his greatness through the choices you make, the actions of the body you've placed at his disposal. I want to ask you, what happens when people forget who they are as God's creation? What I just said, why we're here as God's created beings in physical bodies. What happens when people forget who they are and why they're here? I go visit my mom at Shepherd Lodge. And I go up there, and if ever the Lord just spoke to me and pressed this into my heart, you see all sorts of people going up and down the halls. Some of you have relatives maybe in the same condition. You see all sorts of people who don't know who they are. Anybody have a relative like that? Don't know where they are. What difference does it make? Well, it's almost sad to see someone who doesn't know the connections in life. Family members. Someone who doesn't know why they are where they are. It's just so disorienting to see someone like that. And you see them and you thought, oh, if only I could just magically inject your old mind back into you and you knew everything like you used to know it. Keep that image in your mind. I was trying to think of, how do you make clear to people how much it matters that we remember who we are and why we're here? What happens to God's people when they forget that they don't own their own bodies? What happens? What happens to people who... I'll tell you what happens. Someone who loses the capacity to look after themselves in any way. If you went and you saw somebody and they're just so mentally confused, they don't know who they are, they don't know where they are, and you see them and they're about to drink antifreeze because they don't know that you can't survive on that. That won't work for you. And what happens when God's people who forget that they're not their own and they forget man shall not live by bread alone? What happens? What happens is a group of people start to think, they actually start to think they can live on, fine restaurants and Ferraris and brand label clothes and they start to think, I can actually be satisfied with this. But it's only because they're disoriented, horribly confused. They don't know who they are. They don't know who they are. The results of missing what I'm talking to you about now are intensely real. Intensely real. The Bible talks about fallen people who don't know their Creator. They may have good jobs, drive nice cars, dream their dreams, but the Bible says they're all confused. They've forgotten who they are. They don't know who they are. Because they're not remembering who they are as God's creatures. They've forgotten that God gave them the bodies they have so they will have instruments with which to glorify Him and praise Him and honor Him. And if you stay with this for a minute, I think you can see the difference that it makes. More and more as you watch the news and read the papers. What difference does it make when young men and women come to believe that their bodies exist to look good to the opposite sex? Rather than display God's redeeming, Christ-exalting mercy and ownership. What happens? And what happens is, you end up with a world crowded with eating disorders and plastic surgeons because young women especially have fallen for the lie that they were made with bodies for the covers of magazines and fashion designers rather than being vehicles for God's mercy. Do you see what happens in this world? Do you see it? This isn't ethereal, irrelevant stuff. Present your bodies as living sacrifices. Holy, acceptable to God. It's your spiritual worship. And when you forget who you are and why you're here, everything gets messed up. You end up in a world full of mixed up, pathetic people who work more on their abs than on their souls. Did you spend as much time this past week in God's Word as at your gym? Oh, how we need to pray. Church, how we need to pray that God is going to raise up bright, sharp, committed young people and young adults and young marrieds who aren't that stupid and who have a strong biblical sense about why they're here, why God made them with physical bodies, Let every act of your body, your physical body, Monday through Sunday, show that Christ is your treasure. Let every act of your body, your physical body, reveal the death of all that dishonors Christ. Whatever price you have to pay, it's small. That's what Paul's talking about. And he says we're to be living sacrifices. What he means is this demonstration, this thought process, this application of truth to our unowned bodies, who are owned by God, it isn't something you just do once and for all. It's not just when you got saved. It's continuously being lived out. All the time you think this through. Every moment, every day, you are not your own. You are not your own. You don't get to make the decisions of what you do with your body. It's not yours. Glorify God for His mercy. That's why you have a body. To visibly glorify God in a way that other people with eyes in their bodies can see. Oh, there's a person that treasures Christ above all. They never said a word to me. I can just see it by what they do with their physical body. One more point. Third point. I wanted to do just a basic teaching point on how this relates to worship, the way we worship in our church. I'm talking about this, specifically our corporate worship of the Lord. Maybe now we've framed an idea, dedicating our body as a part of our corporate worship patterns. We've framed an idea with enough background to make this crisp and clear. All of what I just said, that this body does not belong to me, it belongs to Christ. I mean, literally, this body doesn't belong to me. It belongs to Christ. We know that. We hear it. We know the verse. You're not your own, blah, blah, blah. But that's an incredibly challenging truth to get our minds around. I mean, it's not easily held on to. It's a precious truth. And the only thing more difficult than learning that truth is holding on to it. And so what God does, He says, when you come together, here we are. When you come together and worship me, I want the worship to be done in such a way that it strengthens the idea that you must love God with your mind. And it strengthens the idea that your bodies are not your own. And if you think about it, what God does is amazing. He leaves us with ways of reinforcing this physical side of being not our own, but His. And so you have things like baptism. It's silly when you think about it. What can going up into the baptistry with all your clothes on and getting soaking wet, I mean, what can that possibly have to do with getting people ready for heaven? And you come and you sit and someone will pass around a tray and it's got some little crackers and little cups of grape juice. Now, we know about the cross. Jesus died on the cross. Why do we need to eat crackers and grape juice and put them in our mouths and chew them up and swallow them with these physical bodies? And what God does as He brings us together is He invites us to offer Him our hearts and our minds. We learn, we think, but He never leaves us with the impression that, well, this is just all a matter of your heart, inward. This is just all a matter of just learning stuff. like you learn algebra or French or whatever. And so sometimes we bow. Sometimes we come to the front. We raise our hands. We lift our heads. We have times where we speak verbal praise. And people who don't know better will come and sit in various spots in the church and they'll say, oh, well, I'm from this background or that background or that background of church. And these are just those, you know, those emotional charismatics. They just like, just humor them. They like to just do stuff like that. Cute little charismatics. And it's not that. It's not that. It's one more way in which we come together. And in all the things we do, we involve our physical beings because we have a God who consistently works to train us in the idea that you're not your own. And your worship involves more than your head. It's all of you. It's all of you offered unto me. It's not a charismatic thing. It's a God thing. It's a God thing. Renewed minds. That's where it all starts. But deeds done, the reason God gave you a physical body is so people can see people who are lost and confused about who they are, like that person with Alzheimer's. They can look and see how much you treasure Christ with the way you live in that physical body.